And Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul instructed the Ephesian elders, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now, this passage clearly points out to us that the blood of Jesus, which here is identified as being God, and this is, of course, testimony to the fact of his deity, that he paid the purchase price for his church. It's no surprise to find out then in Ephesians 5 and verse 23 that Christ is head of the body, which is the church. But invariably, the subject of the church being discussed, the question will arise with somebody, can one be saved outside of the church? Now, some might wonder, well, why would anyone ask such a question? Well, sometimes it's a result of a denominational concept of what the church is. First of all, we need to look around us and notice the confused state of the religious world today. And anybody who can pick up a Bible and turn to the Bible to John chapter 17, verse 21, can read where Jesus prayed that they all might be one, Father, as you are with me and I, that they may be one in us. And they say, that's not the religious world today, because it's nothing but a confused mess. People are believing different things and teaching different things, and that's not what Jesus prayed for. So they wonder just why the church, as it's presented to the world, should have anything whatsoever to do with salvation. And that's a good question. That's certainly worthy of consideration. Sometimes, though, people will ask this question and will admit that one can surely be saved by being in the church, as we read about it in the Bible, but they still have that little bit of wonder in their mind about, could somebody be saved outside the church? And you'd be surprised. I've had a number of times in the years of my preaching the gospel that I've run into people who pondered these questions. And I know why. I mean, I understand why. I wasn't born yesterday. I know what's going on. I have relatives in my family who are not members of the church, who live good lives, but just live as they will, you know, in the world. And I can understand somebody wondering if it's possible that such a person could make it to heaven without being a part of the body of Christ. But we need to give not attention to our emotions or not attention to our think-sos on this, but rather give attention to what God's Word has to say on this vital subject. And when we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter here says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." Now, I want to stop there and just think about this for a moment. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. The oracles of God indicate that the people speaking are God's mouthpiece. That's what an oracle is, a mouthpiece. Now, what that indicates, if we're going to speak, we have to speak the way that the mouthpiece, if you will, of God has spoken. Well, how did God bring this about? Well, we just go back to the time when Jesus in John 16 and was talking to his disciples. And he said that he was going away and that there'd be another comforter. And he said, the Holy Spirit will come to you and he will guide you into all truth. Now, there is where we have the oracles of God. So, what we can depend on is whatever the apostles wrote or taught was indeed from the mouth of God. And being from the mouth of God, we can accept it as being authoritative in every manner, every way that it could possibly be. Now, we want to answer this primary question of, can someone be saved outside the church, by posing a series of questions and taking them into consideration in light of clear biblical teaching. And you'll see where we're going with this. The first one is in keeping with one of the songs we just sang, and that is, can a branch bear fruit apart from the vine? We just sang the hymn, I am the vine, you are the branches, so forth. But Jesus made this statement in John 15, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, which we had read for us this evening. But if you'll notice some of the highlights of this, one of the things is that Jesus presents himself as the true vine. He is the true vine. That means that in order for anything to be true, it has to come from this vine. No other vine will do. Okay? And Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Who was he talking to? Well, he's talking to his disciples. Talking to the apostles. He says, you are the branches. Now, if anyone, he says, and that with all the ones assembled there, and anyone that is implied as far as being a branch at one time, if anyone does not abide in me, well, what does that mean? If the branch doesn't abide in the vine, that's what he's talking about, it's cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I don't think I have to elaborate on that too much. You understand what that means. Now, he says, if you abide in me, if you stay in the vine, if you abide in me and my words in you, now that you can see how that, he's the true vine, we being the branches are in the vine, and we're connected. And the words of Jesus abide in us. See? If the words of Jesus abide in us, then he says, ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. In what way is God glorified? Now notice, the vine, the branch, abiding in Jesus. How is he glorified? That you bear much fruit. You know, I have yet to see a branch cut off from a tree and laid in the yard all by itself for a period of time bearing much fruit. We know that's, it doesn't do that. It withers up, and then pretty soon it's a fire hazard. You got to get rid of it. But we understand that concept. Well, that's what Jesus is teaching here. And listen to this. By this is my Father glorified. What? That you abide in Christ, the true vine, and that you bear much fruit. And so you will be my disciples. The implication is far greater than just, so you're his disciples. That's more than that. In this way, you will be my disciples. That's what he's saying here. In this way. How? By glorifying the Father and abiding in the vine. Now, there's the concept that we've talked about here. We have, without a doubt, Christ the true vine. And notice, individual Christians are the branches. That's the context that we're talking about right here. In Acts 2:47, we put this in context with what is said over here, and we see that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Now, what does that have to do with abiding in the vine. Jesus is a true vine. And the saved are added by the Lord to the church. Notice, if you will, being in the church is the same as being in the true vine, which is Christ. We're talking about the same thing. A branch will wither and die apart from the vine. A person who's not in the true vine will just eventually wither and die. That's what the lesson is here. And, of course, be tossed into the fire because they're good for nothing. Now, what does this bring to focus? It brings into focus that the body of which Christ is the head, remember we read that in when we started out the lesson this evening, the body of which Christ is the head is the church. The church is his body, the body is the church, he's the head of the body, the head of the church. He is the true vine. The members abide in him. Now, can someone be saved and be outside of the body? How can they? They can't bear any fruit. Why? Because they're not in the true vine. That's the point that we're making. They're not in the true vine. And that is all important. And, you know, this brings up another question that some people have a little problem with. Can someone be saved and lost at the same time? Now, listen to this, and you'll see what I mean. In Matthew 12 and 30, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me. He who is not gathered with me scatters abroad." Now, just ponder that for a moment. And what do we get from that? Well, we get that those who are with Christ are where he is. Think about that. And where is he? Well, we understand that it's his body, that's where he is, and it's his church, that's where he is. Now, Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 12, that those who are without Christ have no hope and are without God in the world. Well, think about that now. Without Christ means to be no hope without God in the world. And it stands to reason, since Paul said this in the same book in chapter 1 and verse 3, that every spiritual blessing is found where? In Christ. In Christ. And on down to verse 7, we have him saying that redemption, the forgiveness of sins, is in Christ. Now, it stands to reason then a person outside of Christ who has no redemption and no forgiveness and no spiritual blessings. So, how can someone be saved outside of the church and still be lost at the same time? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. The two go together. That is the key. And some, well, let's ask another question. Can one be saved without reconciliation to God? The world is lost in sin. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 said, "All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God in Christ is in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, in Christ, we are reconciled to God. Think about that. We are reconciled to God. But what does it mean to be in Christ? To be in Christ means to be in His body. To be in His body means to be in the church. In Christ, in His body, which is the church, we have reconciliation. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, that we might reconcile them both to God in one body. In one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And it is in the one body, which is Christ's body, that both Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to God. Notice, they are reconciled to one another because the law is done away with. But they are reconciled to God in one body. And what body is it we're talking about? What body? Well, there's only one body we read about, and Christ's the head of it. What is it? What's a church? That's exactly what it is. Now, can one be saved without being reconciled to God? To say I can be saved outside the church says, well, yeah, I can be saved without being reconciled to God. Well, can you? Can you really? No one can be saved outside of the place where reconciliation is found. And where is it found? It's found in the church. Now, another question to ponder. Can one be saved without being a new creature? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there it is, and verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, where are new creatures found? In Christ. New creatures are found in Christ. And take note of this. They're not found outside of Christ. In fact, I would suggest for your consideration that when a new creature is found outside of Christ, he's found some other way to become a new creature. And it's not Christ. It's not Christ. In Christ, we are a new creature. So then, one cannot be saved unless he is a new creature. And no one can be saved then outside of the church. That's a necessary conclusion. But another question for you. Can one be saved without being sanctified? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, we're told that by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, context, talking about Christ. Talking about Christ. By one offering. What offering was that? Well, the giving of himself. He gave his life that he might be able to sanctify us. And Paul clearly says that the sanctified are in the church. Now read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in the first part of the book, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Listen carefully. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, and both theirs and ours. Now, Christ sanctified or set apart by doing what? By offering His blood. By offering His blood. Those who are found in the body of Christ, which is the church, are sanctified or set apart. And as we have noted from Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord takes it upon Himself to add together those whose sins have been forgiven and those who have been sanctified, and they are added together in the church. And, if you will, since no one can be saved without the blood of Christ, and since the blood of Christ sanctifies, and since the sanctified are found in the church, no one can be saved without being sanctified. And no one can be saved outside of His church, either one. Now you see, this is a real tight proposition for us. Because while we're pondering this question of the saved being found outside the church, we're being forced to conclude that all people who are saved are placed by the Lord in His church. And who am I to say that they can be in it? And so we just have to ask the question again. Are there saved people outside the church? Now, I don't want to ask you if you think there are, or if you hope there are, because that's just your thoughts on it. I want to ask you, can we conclusively prove from God's Word that there are saved people outside of Christ? As we've noted in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 7, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And redemption and forgiveness of sins are found in Christ. So if someone is saved outside of Christ, look at the proposition now. They're saved without redemption, and they're saved without forgiveness of sins, and without all spiritual blessings. Now that's the proposition. It has to be considered. Either they are in Christ and they have all spiritual blessings that are found in Christ, and they have redemption, forgiveness of sins in Christ, or they're not in Christ and they don't have any of these things. How could they be saved? Are you getting the picture? How could they be saved? That's why whenever we read Acts 2:47, that the Lord adds them to His church, He adds the saved to His church. Now, how does this come about? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we go back and do a little bit of reading in the context there for a second, and we find out that those who are baptized into Christ are baptized into His body. When a person is baptized for the remission of their sins, the same way the people were on Pentecost, their sins are washed away, and He puts them into the church. Notice they didn't join up. And notice they didn't go on their way rejoicing and forget about the church. Don't read that. We find out that they became a part of the church, a part of the body of Christ. And then what is our conclusion from this? The saved are in the church. And if the saved are in the church, there aren't any saved outside the church. Now, I told you, I'm not talking about emotion or you know, what you think or what somebody would like to think. I'm talking about the Scriptures say. In fact, let me put this one to you. If one person can be found outside the body of Christ and prove that person is saved, no doubt he's saved, then there's got to be two. And then there's got to be three. And then there's got to be four. And there's got to be five. And then there's got to be 5 million. Why? Because if one person can be saved without being in the body of Christ, that means that they can be saved without the blood of Christ, without the forgiveness of God, without all spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. And pretty much, let's turn off the lights and not waste any electricity. Go watch some football and have a good time. That's really what it comes down to. Christ purchased the church with His own blood. Now that should be enough to make you conscious of the fact that He thought it was pretty important. Thought it was pretty important. And that brings us to another proposition. Can one be saved without Christ's blood? The writer of Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 10 and verse 4, it is not possible the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. Now, the point here is that all the sacrifices that were offered under the law of Moses leading up to the coming of Jesus, all of the sacrifices that have been offered couldn't take away sins. It just wasn't doing the job. But when Christ came on the scene, He had something else to offer. If you notice the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, when He was instituting the Lord's Supper, He said, "This is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Whenever God delivered Israel from Egypt, they had to paint blood on the doorposts in order to escape the death of their firstborn. And you read about this incidentally over in Exodus chapter 12. Today, Christ has put His own blood on the doorposts of the house of God. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that the house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He seemed to think it was pretty important, didn't he? He thought that since Christ purchased it with His blood, that we should honor it and respect it. Now, what does that tell us then? Only those who are in the house where the blood of Jesus is on the doorpost, those who stay in that house, will be saved. Just the way it happened on the Passover in Egypt. That's what it tells us. And all those who are in the church where Christ's blood is, all of those will have salvation made possible for them. Our entry into the place where salvation is possible by the blood of Jesus is by our humble obedience to His will. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, said, "Not everyone who says unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven." Now, what does that mean for us today? Our entry is based upon our obedience to the will of God. What God says, we do. Now, we may, and this in this context of Matthew 7, I might mention, this is considered. We may decide that we would like for Christ to save us, and we're going to call on his name. We're going to do things in a great way and say we're doing it for Jesus. Yeah. But what did he say? He said, I will say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Why? Because you did not do the will of the Father in heaven. Simple as that. You did not do the will of the Father in heaven. Well, we talked earlier about listening to the oracles of God and honoring the oracles of God. So what is it that we must believe and do in order to please him? And, you know, you might be thinking, well, with all that's involved in this thing, I mean, that forgiveness of sins and salvation in heaven, I mean, all these wonderful things that come, this has got to be complicated. Got to be complicated. And I'll grant you, some people try to make it that way. But you know, when you tell them how simple it is, they sit there and wonder, well, is that it? Because it really is simple. And what we need to know is, first of all, who Jesus is. Who he is. Well, I'll tell you, he claimed to be the Son of God. And all the evidence that is piled up points to the fact that he was indeed the Son of God. Now, as the Son of God, who has made it possible for our sins to be forgiven, he calls upon us to believe in him. It doesn't mean a mental, just an acquiescence to, well, yeah, Jesus lived. You know. Well, that's one thing to believe Jesus lived, and it's another thing to believe Jesus. Anybody can believe he lived, but they don't necessarily believe Jesus. But to believe on him is to, well, the word believe in Greek includes the idea of trust. Putting our confidence in him. And having trusted him and put our confidence in him, we are ready to do whatever he tells us to do. And you know, honestly, if you have the kind of faith that you need, there shouldn't be any question, any pause, any doubt about doing what he tells you. So, let's find out what it takes. What's he require of us? In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, he told his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, there's got to be some more. No, that's it. That's it. That's it. Well, let's look at another account. Let's find out. Well, over in Matthew 28:18 through 20, he declared to his apostles that all authority had been given to him on heaven and on earth. Then he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Well, you make disciples by teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. Do you see anything materially different in those two accounts? No. He who believes is baptized shall be saved. Well, there's got to be more than that. Well, let's go over to Acts and look at the account of Pentecost. Pentecost was an occasion whenever the apostles preached the gospel for the very first time. You find the apostles doing what Jesus told them to do. That's what you find. They stood up in front of a bunch of people and they told them,
you
have crucified and slain the Son of God. And the people cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now listen to the answer. Peter's sermon is recorded for us, Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, stop right there. What did Jesus tell them to preach? He told them, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's obvious those people that on that occasion believed because they cried out and said, what shall we do? And what did Peter tell them? Okay, now you have to change your mindset. You have to quit thinking the way you used to think. You have to think for God and doing His will instead of doing everything else under the sun. And the people there responded to it. You know how many people responded on that occasion? 3,000 souls. Yeah, 3,000. And then the next occasion, we find the preaching of the gospel bringing 5,000 and more and more. And it says that they were multiplied. I mean, it just kept on growing. And do you notice something? They kept preaching the same gospel that caused the people on Pentecost who obeyed the gospel to be added by the Lord to His church. And you know what? He does the same thing today. Same thing. There's no difference. Now, being in His body is being in His church, having all spiritual blessings, having redemption and forgiveness of our sins. But don't forget this. None of this can be enjoyed outside of His body, which is the church. None of it. Do I wish there was another answer for these questions? I wish that there was something that could be done for souls that have not taken advantage of these things and are consequently lost for all eternity. I wish. But I know better. If I make concessions for one person, I got to make one for two and three and four. I can't do it. What do I have to do? I have to honor what the oracles of God say. And the oracles of God say that the only people who can possibly be saved are in the church, which is His body. Now, I'm not going to go too much further on, but I'm going to say this. Once you're in the church and in His body where all spiritual blessings are, you have got to remain faithful. There's no doubt about that. And your soul becomes in jeopardy again if you don't, no doubt. But I can say one thing for sure. Outside the body of Christ, your soul isn't just in jeopardy. You are lost. And the only way you can correct that is to be obedient to the gospel of our Lord and Savior.